Let's dig into the message, see where we go. I don't know if you've ever seen something that was really spectacular. I mean, have you ever seen something that caused your jaw just to drop wide open? And maybe your eyes to bug out as you stood there and you gazed at whatever it was? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever watched any of those home makeover shows. But there's the one, you know, Extreme Home Makeover, where they take these people and they kind of kick them out of their house for a week. And then they totally transform their house and they have this kind of facade thing that's put up there. And the people walk up and they're going, this is what your house used to look like. And then you're ready and they peel away that facade. They peel away those things and the people are just... And you get responses like, wow, I can't believe that's my house. Or wow, what an amazing job. And they're just totally overwhelmed by what they've seen. They walk through the house and the women are all crying and tearing up. And oh, it's so beautiful. And they're just totally overcome and excited about everything they've seen. Today, as we continue our series in Acts, you know, Life in the Spirit, I want to give you a message on watching, waiting, and working. So we don't know exactly how the disciples reacted when Jesus ascended up to his Father, but we do know that they stood there staring into the sky. At least for a few moments they were standing there. Now, I can only imagine the excitement that we will feel when Jesus comes back. I'm sure there's going to be laughing, there's going to be shouting, there's going to be weeping with joy. There's going to be this excitement about all of that. But as exciting as all of that will be, there is something else that needs our attention here and now while we are waiting for that time. And that leads us to the main point of the message this morning. And that is that Christ's work is finished. But he left us, each of us, some important work to do. You see, Christ's ascension into heaven, it signaled the completion of his work. In Luke chapter 22 at verse 69, it says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." In Ephesians 1:20, it says, "He, speaking of God, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." See, these verses here, they work to show us, they show us that Jesus' work of atonement, it was finished. He had come to do his Father's will, and he had successfully completed everything that the Father had asked him to do. Now, when you finish a task, when you finish some work that you have, what is it you like to do? Most people like to sit down and relax. Take it easy for a little bit. Well, Jesus, he had worked the greatest work ever. He had lived a sinless life, even though he was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted. He helped people by teaching them, by healing them, by preaching, by caring, sometimes even by rebuking. And then he accomplished what only the perfect Son of God was able to accomplish. He took the sins of the world on himself when he died on a cross so that everyone who believes him, everyone that will receive him, can receive forgiveness, live in peace, and have eternal life. If you have your Bibles, you'll open to Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking all the way through verse 14 today. But right now, I just want to go on verse 9. Acts 1, chapter 9 says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So after his resurrection, Jesus has made several appearances to his followers over a period of 40 days. He met with his disciples. He reminded them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. He also reminded them to take the gospel into all the world. They'd be able to do that after receiving the power from the Holy Spirit. Then, since his work was completed, he left. Now, it must have been a pretty amazing sight. As Jesus began to defy gravity and to rise up in the air, no wonder the disciples were just staring at him, trying to catch one last glimpse as he continued to rise into the sky and to disappear. I would have been doing the exact same thing, in amazement and wonder at what just took place. And while they're standing there, straining their necks, looking to see where Jesus has gone, there's these two angels that appear to them and ask them what they're doing. Now, I don't know if maybe the disciples somehow expected Jesus to come back down right then and there. Or perhaps maybe they're kind of in shock at what they've just seen. Maybe they were even grieving the fact that this was the last time that they were going to see Jesus on this side of heaven. You see, some of them had been with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, following him around, learning from him, watching him, knowing that he was the Messiah, waiting for his kingdom to come, and then all of a sudden he's crucified on a cross and he's died, and they have to put him in this grave, and there's this sorrow from all of that. And then 3 days later, he comes back to life, and now there's all this joy, and he's been with them for 40 days, and now all of a sudden, he's gone again. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever watched a helium balloon as it rises into the sky, and you just keep your eye on it, you focus on it, you stare at it, and you keep staring and staring and staring until it's completely gone. Sometimes it's completely gone, and you know you just see it again. But then it's gone again. You see, the disciples, they may have been doing that, just trying to watch Jesus, keep their eye on him. Maybe they wanted to just savor that moment. Maybe they wanted to live right there in that moment where they were able to see Jesus and to see Jesus. But whatever it was, the angels come and bring them back to reality. Christ's work on earth, it was done for now. However, the angels remind them of this promise that Jesus himself had given them. And what promise was that? Well, Jesus had talked to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. However, the promise that the angels were speaking of was to be farther into the future, not just a few days away. So let's look at that promise. That promise was the promise of Jesus Christ's return. At verse 10, it says, "They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky?'" And then the exciting words come from the angels. "This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." You see, that statement right there in and of itself, it should be enough just to get us to rejoice. We should be excited about that. Jesus will come back. However, as history has shown us, the expectation of Jesus Christ's return, it can create problems if we lose perspective. You see, zeal for Christ's return, it should never hinder the work that God has for us to do right here, right now. There have been times past when there's these groups of people who think they know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. They go and they sell everything they have, and they go and sit on a mountaintop and watch and wait for Jesus to come back. Several years ago, there was a booklet that was printed, was published. It said, 88 reasons why the rapture will occur in 1988. Some of you may actually remember that. Do you know that that book was republished in 1989? Let's just say whenever we try to put dates or even years on when Jesus Christ will return, we're out of focus. Jesus said, it is not for you to know, but it is for you to receive power from the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses in your own communities and around the world. See, our work, it's not done yet. And if we do not do our work, then who is going to? Do you realize that God has chosen us as his messengers to a lost world? The question is, are you getting the message out? Are you offering hope to a hurting, dying, lost world? Jesus is coming back. We know that for sure. We do not know when, but we know he's coming back. And until Jesus comes back, as Christians, we need to continue to work diligently. In verses 12 through 14, it says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. As Christians, the very first thing that we need to work at diligently is maintaining a Christian community. When you look through these few verses here, it says they returned, they went, they all met together continually in prayer. See, one thing that marked the apostles and the people that were in the early church is that they all did things together. Each one of them did not just return, go off to his or own home and do their own thing. No, they stuck together. And if we want to make it to the end, if we want to finish well, then we must work at developing Christian community. How often do you get together with other believers to encourage them or maybe just to gather together, to do things together? You see, we can't really be a close family if we only see each other for once a week, maybe a couple hours. You don't have to wait for somebody to invite you out. You can invite them out. Maybe out to a meal, or you know, you could go do some foot golf or do some painting together. That's right, fake staff meetings. You can do all kinds of things together. Stir each other up, encourage each other. You see, maintaining Christian community, it helps to provide fellowship and so much more. Accountability, encouragement, spiritual growth, even comfort when somebody is hurting. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm doing that already. Well, great, keep it up. But there are others of us who could probably do a little bit better job of it. Just meeting together, calling somebody, talking with them, more than just this one time a week. But see, along with developing Christian community and working at that, we also need to work at prayer. We need to have regular times of personal prayer. You know, just being in the presence of Jesus, talking with him. We need to spend time interceding for people and their needs. The needs that the Lord puts on our heart. On Tuesday nights, we gather together and we share with each other a prayer request that we've heard over the week, some of them that are mentioned here, some of them that we see on the internet or other places, and then we spend time praying for those. We need to pray for one another and with one another. We need to have these times of corporate prayer that we have. where we can seek God together and his will and his direction for our body if you want. Do you know what the 120 people were doing when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? They were praying together. God's power is available through prayer. Prayer, it aligns us with God and his will and his direction in our lives. Prayer changes reality, first in the spirit realm and then in the physical realm. There is something that happens in prayer and when we pray. That does not happen when we do not pray. We need prayer. We need to make it part of who we are. We need to work at it. Now, most of us agree that prayer is important, and we believe that every Christian should be praying. However, it doesn't just happen by itself. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes follow-through, and sometimes it even takes accountability, knowing that somebody else is going to hold you accountable whether you have been or not. Now, if you haven't been spending any time in prayer, start simple. You know, maybe just 5 minutes a day praying. Maybe when you get up in the morning or, you know, you're taking a shower. Maybe when you're driving to work and you're in the vehicle by yourself, spend some time praying, talking with God. Now, along with prayer, we also need to spend time in the Word. You know, studying the Scripture. How can we learn how God speaks to mankind if we don't spend time listening for him, studying him, getting to know him through the Old Testament and through the New Testament? You see, in addition to working at maintaining a Christian community and working at prayer and study, we also need to work at reaching people with the gospel. We are Great Commission people. We believe in the Great Commission to go out and to make disciples. The apostles, they received this commission from Jesus. Preach the good news. He used the apostles to start the early church from Pentecost and then on. And now he wants to use us. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. How are you doing at sharing your faith? I know I need to work more at it. I don't like just going up to people and sharing with them and talking to them. It's not my nature, and we've talked about it in our small group on Monday nights. It just isn't who I am. When I was younger, for some reason, I could do that. We had these carnivals on Guam, and I could go up to people and pass out tracts and share with them. Nowadays, I don't do that so much. The most outreach I do is right here with you. But that's not really outreach, is it? Some of us, we need to work at it more. We need to let the Holy Spirit move us outside of our comfort zone and to stretch us to get us to share. See, if you only hang out with other Christians when we need to do that, you're not being an influence. You're not reaching out to the world. We need to find ways, creative ways, maybe non-threatening ways, to share Jesus Christ with people beyond these walls who need to hear. It may be a friend, it may be a family member. If you notice in verse 14 of our text, our scripture this morning, Jesus' family, it came to embrace him. They came to embrace him as their Messiah. If you read earlier in the Gospels, they didn't accept Jesus. Sometimes they thought he was crazy, they thought he was a little off. But at the resurrection, they were convinced of who he was. That he was their king and he was their savior. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that his brothers, they didn't believe in him. His brothers' names are James and Joseph, Simon and Jude. Two of his brothers, James and Jude, they actually wrote books that we have in the New Testament. If you have a family member who does not believe, don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep being a light that shines. And someday, just someday it may happen because of the example that you are. See, as we close it up this morning, we know that Christ's work here on earth is done when he ascended up into heaven. We've also heard that Jesus is coming back, and what a glorious day that is going to be. You know, when Jesus appears in the cloud and he descends, and that day will signal our retirement. The work in this life will be over. We will be able to be with Jesus forever in eternity. However, we must not just stand around waiting and looking for that day to appear. We must be working at doing God's will, reaching the lost. We need to be at work being a community, a family, a fellowship of believers. We need to work at prayer and studying the scripture. And most importantly, we need to be at witnessing for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know where all of you are at today. Maybe the Spirit's been prompting you a little bit. God's been prompting you, saying, you could work a little bit better in this particular area. I know I have work to do still. But can we bump it up just a notch? Are we willing to surrender our lives, surrender an area of our lives and say, God, will you use me? Will you stretch me a little bit more? Allow me to make a little bit more of a difference in the world, in the people around me, in my sphere of influence, wherever it is. Are you willing to let the Spirit come and to work through you?